Amen. Well, so glad to be worshiping with you. Some of you noticed I was away last week. Pastor Jerry, where were you? I was in Dallas, Texas last week, cheering on the Cowboys to no avail. But thanks for thinking of me, everyone who wanted to rub it in this week. But I'm so glad to be back with you today. We got a lot to cover. We've been in this series on character over image, and so we got a lot to cover today. So I want to dive right in. I think this is a really practical word. Don't you love when the word of God becomes practical? How many know when it becomes practical, there's often like an ouch moment in there where you're like, oh, what do I do with this? How do I apply this to my life? So I'm looking forward to where we're going today. And so, you know, Holly and I, we were doing some yard work. We're getting ready for winter. How many loved that little blast of winter yesterday? Just a light dusting. How many are glad that it didn't last? It's gone. But we were in the yard work. We're getting ready for winter. And Holly came up to me with the pruning clippers in her hand. And she had two pieces. She said, Jerry, can you fix these for me? And I said, sure. Right? It's always good to impress your wife. Like, I can do anything, babe. Just, you know, come to me with your needs. I'll help you out. She brings me these. Yeah, I can do it. But then I quickly realized that I couldn't. I couldn't fix it because there was a piece missing. And so we retraced her steps in the garden looking for the missing piece. The piece we were missing was the bolt that holds it all together. Have you ever been held back by a missing piece? Right? Anyone ever assembled IKEA furniture? Right? And whether the piece was not in the box or whether it rolled underneath the chair, whatever it was, and you couldn't move forward without the missing piece. Maybe you had something that needed repair and the parts were on back order. How many love back order, right? And you can't move forward without the missing piece. Pray for Pastor Riley right now. He's been washing dishes by hand because he's trying to fix his dishwasher. Any puzzlers in the house? Anyone, you're into puzzles, right? As Christmas season's coming, this is your season. I don't know what it is about puzzles and Christmas, but you puzzlers like your puzzles. And there's something so satisfying about getting that image all put together, getting all 500 or 1,000 or 200, depending on your skill level, right? Getting all those pieces together, getting that perfect image that you see in the box, and you get that last piece, and you put it in place. Something so satisfying about that, isn't there? Right? Have you ever done the puzzle and you've been missing the piece? There's a man in our church, I won't say who it is, but it's Chad Mielke. And he told me one time that on purpose, he stole someone's piece so that when they went to put that last piece in place, it was missing. And I confirmed with him yesterday. I'm like, that was you, right? And he confirmed with me that it was him. He also told me he's never been invited back to that household. You can't move forward. You can't fix what's broken without the missing piece. You know, I got thinking about this application, about the state of the world that we're living in right now. And we find ourselves living, the last number of years, it seems like, with natural disasters, and we have racial discord, we have divisive political landscapes. And the stress of our culture can seem so palpable, can it? Right? Society is so fragmented and divided on many fronts. And there's many relationships that have been strained and central to a lot of the hurt and the brokenness and the anger and the division is a missing piece. Talking about a P-E-A-C-E. There's a missing piece in our culture. And society can't fix what's broken without the missing piece. We can't move forward without that peace. I want to encourage you today that long before his prophesied birth, this is what it was said of Jesus. In Isaiah 9, it says, "For a child is born to us, a son is given, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And his government and its peace will never end." We heard a lot over the number of years, ever since the pandemic, it seems like people have been talking about living in unprecedented times, right? Unprecedented times. But I want to encourage you today that there is a precedent that has been set from the beginning of time. It's a precedent that is currently evident this year and every year. It doesn't matter who's in political office. It doesn't matter what shape the economy is in. It doesn't matter what the cultural wars are or the social narratives of the media. It doesn't matter what's grabbing the headlines. Today I want you to know that you can have peace. Philippians 5:7 says that you can experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. And his peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. This morning, I want you to know that you can have a peace that's not based on circumstances. It's not based on what's happening in the world around you. It's based solely on the fact that Jesus is on the throne of this world. You can have that peace today. You can have that peace right now. Maybe just this moment, you just take a deep breath and just say, thank you, Jesus, for your peace. Thank you, Jesus, for your peace. Like I said, we are in week seven. We're nearing the end of this sermon series where we've zoomed in on just the intro of the greatest sermon ever preached, just the intro of Jesus' manifesto for his kingdom, the Sermon on the Mount. And we've been zoomed in on these eight statements that Jesus makes that we historically call the Beatitudes. We've been talking about the fact Beatitudes simply means blessed. Blessed. And we've been looking at this eight conditions of the soul or eight character qualities that God blesses. You know, in a culture that's obsessed with curating image, a culture that's obsessed with how we look and how we appear to others and what others perceive us to be, in that kind of a culture we see as Christians, we are supposed to be more concerned with cultivating our character than creating our image. And so we've called this series Character Over Image. So Matthew chapter 5, let's read verses 1 to 9, just as a recap. It's been a couple weeks. It says, one day as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up to the mountainside and he sat down. And his disciples gathered around him. And he began to teach them, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. And today our text is verse 9. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who work for peace. Maybe your version said, blessed are the peacemakers. I heard a story of a father who was at the dinner table one day telling his family about a heated fight that had broken out at work. And it was between two coworkers, and one man had raised his shovel in the air and had said to the other coworker, I'm going to knock your brains out. And that's when I stepped in, the father said. Little Johnny is listening, round-eyed in excitement and wonder, and seeing his father unharmed, he burst out, I guess he couldn't knock any brains out of you, eh, Dad? Blessed are the peacemakers. You know, even as we consider the unsettledness of our own society, Jesus' listeners would have been equally familiar with the yearning for peace. See, they lived in a time where political and military peace was short-lived. There were wars were constant. Power ebbed and flowed. Empires rose, empires fell. And in this particular time, Rome was expanding its dominance and its influence over the region. And certainly among Jesus' crowd of listeners would have been those with pro-Judean sympathies, those who cared little for Rome and desired just peace for their own nation. They were ordinary citizens, sure. There also were those called zealots, a Jewish sect of with political passions that had been inflamed, those who were looking for revolution against the Roman Empire, those who believed the Messiah would come and lead them militarily to overthrow Rome and to gain their freedom. Even amongst Jesus' inner circle, in his closest followers, the disciples, we see recorded that there is Simon the Zealot. That's all we know about him. So all that's listed. But here on the Sermon on the Mount, we see Jesus lay out his manifesto. He's talking about what the kingdom of God is to look like and what the character and the vision and values of his kingdom citizens would be. And he lays out a much different approach than conquest and retaliation. Rather than military revolution and liberation, he says, God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. Now, when we think of peace in our English context, we are a little bit limited in understanding this text because we think of peace as being the absence of trouble. We think of it as being tranquility. But Jesus' listeners, being Hebrews, would have thought of the word shalom. And shalom means much more than just the absence of turmoil or strife. Shalom, peace, means harmony. It speaks to wholeness, to blessing, to flourishing. Really what Jesus is saying is those who work for the harmony, the wholeness, and the flourishing of all that is good will be blessed. Blessed are those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. Now, I've got this little picture of the archives. This is a picture of my son, Jaden, and I, somewhere around the same age. And when Jaden was little, we used to call him Jer Jr. And you can tell why we called him that, because he looks like his dad. Right? It's funny how kids tend to look like their parents. And he looks like my son, and he looks like me, not to become my son. He looks like me because he is my son. Right? He acts like me, not to become my son, but because he is my son. Maybe some of you are at the age and stage now where you're starting to think, I'm starting to sound a lot like my father. Anyone? Right? I am. Who's leaving these lights on? Right? You know, all that kind of stuff. Who, where are all these dishes in the basement? Like, you know, all these things, right? But I'm starting to sound like my father, not because I'm trying to become his son, but because I am his son. As children of God, we ought to look like, act like, and sound like our father. Not because we're trying to become his children, but by nature of being his children, we look like him, act like him, and sound like him. See, nothing makes us look more like God than when we work for peace. Let me say that again. Nothing makes us look more like God than when we work for peace. See, since the Garden of Eden, when sin entered the scene, when sin broke up humanity's relationship with God and broke up our relationship with each other, God has been working to bring peace and reconciliation to those relationships. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, all this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. Today, I want you to know that Jesus wants to bring peace to you. He wants to bring peace to you. But in bringing peace to you, he also wants to bring peace through you. That's his plan that he invites us to be a part of. And there's nothing more Christ-like than bringing peace to people and bringing people to peace. Nothing more Christ-like than that. But here's the thing. You can't do that when your own relationships are in turmoil, can you? Right? Have you ever noticed how many opportunities there are to practice and become good at peacemaking? You ever notice how many opportunities that you're presented every day to practice and become good at it? We should be masters at it, right? If you've got friends or coworkers, if you've got neighbors or classmates, you've got a lot of opportunities to work at and become good at becoming a peacemaker, right? If you've got parents, siblings, you got children, you have a spouse, you have a lot of opportunities to practice and become good at peacemaking. If you have a church family, you're provided a lot of opportunities to practice and become good at peacemaking. See, we all respond to conflict differently, don't we? Right? There's some of us who seem to relish it. Some of us seem to enjoy it. You ever notice there's even some weird people who really like almost like chase after conflict? They love it, right? Others of us, we're like, we can't stand it. We avoid it at all costs. Conflict in and of itself isn't necessarily bad. You know, as someone who started out really avoiding conflict in my life, I can understand how uncomfortable it can be. But what I've had to learn as I've matured as a person and as I've grown as a pastor is that disagreements don't have to be destructive, right? You know, handled well, conflict can be an opportunity. It can be constructive in our life. Conflict handled well provides an opportunity to stimulate productive dialogue. Conflict handled well as an opportunity to encourage creative problem solving. Conflict handled well promotes positive change and it makes life interesting. How do you know that life would be really boring without conflict, right? Just be the smooth sailing every day, the same old thing. But notice our text says here that those who work for peace, how many know that creating and maintaining peace takes quite a bit of effort? Peacemakers are not the same as peacekeepers. There's a big difference. Some of us like to keep the peace. It's the difference between keeping the peace and being a peacemaker. See, a peacekeeper wants to avoid and appease with passive acceptance. But a peacemaker wants to confront and engage with active intention. See, a peacekeeper wants to just allow things to fester. But a peacemaker wants to deal with things in a timely manner. A peacekeeper wants to try to keep environments where no offense occurs. Just keep it all quiet, just keep it all chill. But a peacemaker gives priority to keeping relationships healthy. Rather than avoiding conflict, it's more important that the relationship is healthy than that we just are avoiding conflict. See, a peacekeeper piles up trouble for the future by refusing to deal with situations now. But a peacemaker works at healing wounds and bringing freedom by addressing them with vulnerability and authenticity. See, a peacekeeper really is asking, how can I avoid this? Where a peacemaker is saying, how can we grow through this? There's a difference between peacekeeping and peacemaking. In his book, Peacemaking, Ken Sandy, he outlines four primary reasons that we have conflict. The first one is misunderstanding. I want you to think about this. Think of these four reasons and think about which of these have you encountered most recently in the conflicts that you've been involved in. The first one is misunderstanding. It's often due to poor communication. Have you ever had that arise in your life, right? Oh, I misunderstood what was being said or what was being asked. The second reason for conflict is difference in values, goals, priorities, interests, opinions, expectations. Anyone ever had a difference in values or expectations? Third one is competition over limited resources, time, money, influence, power. The fourth one is sinful attitudes and habits that lead to sinful words and actions. We can sort of see these as the foundation for many of the conflicts that we bump up against and experience in our lives, can't we? Which one have you encountered most recently? See, God knew conflict and peacemaking would be an ongoing and necessary part of our lives. So long before Jesus spoke these words on the Sermon on the Mount, the psalmist in the Old Testament, he was inspired to write the same. Psalm 34, he says, turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. Work to maintain it. It can be hard work to maintain real peace. You know, not some semblance of peace where things are swept under the rug. Have you been in that kind of context where everyone's on walking on eggshells, tripping over the hidden things that have been swept under the rug? It appears peaceful on the surface, but there's bitterness and resentment festering below. The need for peace and peacemaking is so vital to our human experience that every epistle, every letter of the New Testament written to the New Testament church talks about conflict resolution and peacemaking in some form or another. One of my favorites is in James chapter 4, verse 17. It says, the wisdom from above is first of all pure. Is also peace-loving and gentle at all times. It's willing to yield to others. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. The biblical principle is so clear here, right? You reap what you sow. Peacemakers sow seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness, of rightness and justice, as Riley talked about a few weeks ago. See, I want to encourage you today that if your relationships are yielding discord and division, you need to check your seed, right? If your relationships, if all your relationships are strained and conflicted and broken, then you might want to check the common denominator. It might be you, right? You need to check your seed. What are you sowing in the relationships you're a part of? As Jesus followers, our role model and the person we emulate is? Okay, I'll ask these guys. As Christ followers, the person we model and emulate is? Jesus, right? Our standard of behavior is our Savior. But sometimes we model and mirror what the people are doing around us, right? How they approach us, we return to them in kind, when in fact our standard of behavior is our Savior. Romans 12 says, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Now, there's certain situations, I understand, there's going to be challenges that we're going to be unable to change, because every conflict involves two people, right? And so there's going to be some things that we can't bring change to. I love it says, do all that you can. At the end of the day, you can't change everyone. You can only do what you can do. So what can you do? Just a few verses past the introduction in Matthew 5:44, Jesus lays out some principles on how to deal with people we find ourselves in conflict with. In Matthew 5:43, he says, you've heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And in that way, you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. Peacemakers pray for their adversaries. And I'm not talking about, Lord, let them meet you today. Lord, smite them in this moment. We pray for them. We pray that they will change, that the situation will change. And we can't guarantee that they will change. But what I've experienced all the time in my life is that when I'm praying for others, you know who ends up changing? It's me. I grow in empathy. Grow in compassion, grow in patience. We gotta pray for our adversaries. The second thing peacemakers do is they remove barriers and they build bridges. They don't burn bridges, they build bridges. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people. When in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall, the barrier of hostility that separated us. And he made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross. And our hostility towards each other was put to death. See, Jesus brought unity by breaking down walls and barriers. He removed the barriers of reconciliation so that we can know God and that we could also be in relationship with each other. And he also built a bridge. He established common ground. The old saying says the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Each and every one of us can only come to Christ at the foot of the cross. We come to verse 17. It says, he brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near, so that now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit, because what Christ has done for us. That's where we find unity, is understanding that Christ has done something for me. And in receiving that wonderful gift, how can I hold anything else against someone else? I want to come to this place of unity, of reconciliation. So I told you this would be really practical. So here's the thing. What do we do? I got four M's of peacemaking for you today. Four. but they'll go quick. The first one is it me? Is it me? Before pointing out offense in others, it's critical that we examine our own attitudes, our own actions, and assessing how we've contributed to the breakdown. Conflict has a way of heightening what's wrong in others while minimizing and justifying our own role. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever had a fight with your spouse or a friend, and as you were, you know, in your room stewing over what happened and you're mulling over your replay, have you ever noticed that you're hardly ever at fault, right? Have you ever noticed that, Holly, she's always the one, right? Always the one, right? And then we get talking, and then she presents, her version of the story, and I'm like, that's much different than what I've been rehearsing in my mind all these And she's usually right, right? But we've got to ask this question. Is it me? Matthew 7:5 says, how can we get the speck out of our brother's eye when we have a log in our own? Matthew 7 says that we need to examine our hearts, examine our part in the story, our assessment of the situation, and our assessment of others' motivation is so wrong when it's blurred by our own pride, isn't it? So we got to start by saying, is it me? What have I done to contribute to the situation? That's the first M. The second M is it me? The second one, is it minor? You know, we talked about the pitfalls of, you know, peacekeeping, where we sweep things under the rug, is different than peacemaking. But how many know that not everything needs to be addressed, right? Sometimes if it's minor, we just need to let it go. In Proverbs 19, it says, sensible people control their temper and they earn respect by overlooking wrongs. That's not just sweeping it under the rug. One thing I like to do, a leadership principle I learned a long time ago, is to have grace for mistakes and address patterns, right? There's a lot of minor things where we can just go, you know what? I can just have grace for that. I can just let that go. Well, I have grace for mistakes, but I'm going to address patterns in my life. Is it minor? Third one, is it major? Does this offense require a process of restoration? Does it need to be addressed? Maybe it does need to be addressed if it dishonors God. Does it damage the relationship? Does it hurt others? Does it hurt the offender? Is it disrupting unity? If the answer to any of those questions is yes, then there's a level of restoration that's needed. Matthew 18 gives us a great principle on how to process that. Something that we as believers need to adopt and to gain hold of even more, I think, in these days. It's the goal of going to the person in private with the goal of mutual restoration. Matthew 18, verse 15 says, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. How many know that we often like to vent our offenses before we ever talk to the person that offended us? You ever notice that? We like to gather the support and the approval of the people around us. We're asking them, we're getting them to weigh in on the situation. We're telling everyone how we've been hurt before we've even gone to the person. The Bible says, go privately and point out their offense. And if the other person listens and confesses it, you've won that person back. But if you're unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. Is it major? We're not looking to extend a fight or a battle or to prove that we're right or wrong, but we're looking to restore a relationship. The fourth question is this, does it require a mediator? Verse 17 says, if the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Take it to the leadership. Take it to those who can weigh in. Sometimes we need a mediator. You know, if both parties are forthright and acting in good faith, then an independent, unbiased mediator can listen and ask questions. They can lean on experience and help bring resolution to the situation. As peacemakers, God's given us this gift of reconciling peace. You know, he wants to bring peace to you, and he wants to bring peace through you. Church, we're never more like Christ than when we are bringing people to peace and peace to people. That's what we've been called to do. And so we got to ask these questions. Is it me? Is it minor? Is it major? Does it require a mediator? If we get really good at this, then we'll see healthy, flourishing relationships in the community, in the body of Christ, and we'll be winsome to the world around us. We're not trying to overcome them with our rightness, but we're trying to overcome the world with the love of Jesus. They can experience through us what we've received through Christ ourselves. John 14, 27 says this, as Jesus was leaving this earth, as he was returning to heaven, he was preparing his disciples. He was saying, I know what you're gonna go through. I know what you're gonna experience in the uncertainty and the unprecedented times and the pressure of culture wars and headline-grabbing news. This is what Jesus said, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. It's a gift the world cannot give, and it's a gift the world cannot take away. This morning, I don't know where you're at with your peace of heart, with your peace of mind. I don't know where you're at with the relationships that you're a part of. But today, you can have peace because Christ came to bring peace to us so that we could be right with God. And in that rightness, we can also be made right with others. I'm going to invite you to stand all across this room. And let me pray for you this morning. So Jesus, God, there's been a lot to this. It's a lot easier to listen to than it is to live out. It's a lot easier to put into point form than it is to apply to the relationships of our lives. And yet you've called us as your ambassadors to model this, to put this into practice, to become good at this. Not to become just peacekeepers, but become peacemakers. And so I pray right now, Father, for those that are in relationships that have been strained and broken, where there's been a lack of peace. Lord, I pray as we examine ourselves and we ask, is it me? Lord, that you would show us how to pray for our adversaries. But in the meantime, that you would change us to be more reflective of your character, of your qualities, of love and grace and mercy. Lord, I pray as we do what we can do, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do what only you could do, that you would bring restoration, that you would change hearts, that you would change lives, that you would change circumstance. And so, God, I just pray as your ambassadors, as we become good at this, that the world would see you through us. Because we never looked more like you than we're bringing people to peace and bringing peace to people. You are the peace, Lord, the missing peace that this world needs. Lord God, thank you that we found you. Thank you that we've experienced that peace in our own life. I pray, God, if we're in the middle of an unsettled season right now, Lord Jesus, that you would remind us, Lord, that you are still on the throne. God, I pray if we're not at peace with you because we've been harboring sin and bitterness and we've been harboring things in our life that separates us from you, Lord God, that your grace overcomes that, Lord Jesus, but we need to surrender that, confess that to you, confess our sins to you so we can receive the peace of God that you have for us. I pray today that we take that bold step of faith in Jesus' name.